This morning, it's kind of going to be a different day for me. I always try and seek the face of God through the week, and then usually Saturdays is when I spend time like I did yesterday preparing. And I think I spent somewhere between 13 and 14 hours yesterday writing a masterpiece. Write and rewrite, and honestly, I kind of felt like the dog that chased the parked car. You know what I'm saying? And when I caught it, it wasn't worth catching. And so I went to bed last night disturbed that I really wasn't on the beam as to where I should be. And went back to the thing that I felt the Lord had said to me that I kind of took and then improved, if you will. And so today I want to share this with you out of Colossians chapter 3. And I'm very much convinced that this is something the Lord once said. And I've entitled it, Get Your Head On Straight. I woke up, probably 5 o'clock yesterday morning and just did a little run through of the news. And I saw an article by Dana Perino, who was, of course, a staff member with George Bush's White House. And Dana is now a Fox contributor, and we saw quite a bit of her during the election cycle this last year. And Dana tells a story about being on the campaign trail, and back in October this year, in her words, she said, I was suffocating from the superficial. Suffocating from the superficial. I thought, yeah, I can see that. In fact, I think we've all been there from time to time. Have you ever been in a moment of your life where there was so much stuff going on that you couldn't hardly see out, and most of it was just stupid? Really? You ask yourself, really? Really? I'm tied up by this. My mind is clouded by this stuff. How many of you could say, I'm just curious, what? Okay, you're all as messed up as I am. And she said, I just was suffocating with the superficial. And she said, I went home that night and I told my husband, I need a reset. And they made a reservation to go to Benin, West Africa, and meet up with mercy ships. Get on board, get their hands dirty with medical situations, emotional situations, spiritual situations. I believe Dana's a Christian. I'm almost positive she is. And she said, I need a reset. And I feel so often that Christians just keep going on and on and on and on and on and digging the rut deeper and deeper and deeper until they can't hardly see out. You know, the same old scenery all the time. There comes a moment where we need to, and in fact, I think there needs to come a moment about every week where we stop, pull back, and let things settle out and see what remains important. What really crystallizes in our mind is something that needs our attention and deserves our attention. That's an even better phrase, because the tyranny of the urgent is always with us. How many of you know that if all it takes is urgency to distract us from what really matters, we have an enemy, we have marketers, we have all kind of people that want to capture our attention and draw us into their orbit for their purposes. Some of us have relatives like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they always are hanging on like parasites. And it doesn't do any good to allow that person to hang on forever, because you're not God. There are issues that constantly cloud our minds that we can't seem to get away from. Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's a financial situation. It could be any number of things, but I don't think we really realize how akin to having an idol some of that can be. Anything that dominates my consciousness and my finances and my brain time, you know, where I really think about things, that thing can easily become an idol to me if I am not very careful. It doesn't even have to be something I like. But anytime I continually bow my knee to it, that looks like an idol to me. And what I want to share with you today, it comes from Colossians chapter 3. And it is, to me, one of the bellwether scriptures. In fact, I have so many notes written around this chapter, I can hardly read the scriptures anymore. But because it's become a place where I've gone so many times, not just to preach, but for me. And so I'm gonna walk us through this today, and we'll see where this lands. Let me read to you this first verse here. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ," and let me stop just right there, because it is such a critical awareness that a Christian needs to have, that I'm not just a practitioner of Christianity. When I received Christ, I was baptized in water. The Bible says I died to an old way of life when I went into the water. And that's not just symbolic. I have done something by faith right there. And something is going to happen to me because I have trusted Jesus as Savior. And now I'm trusting Him as Lord in the sense because I am dying to my autonomy. I'm dying to my self-rule. I'm dying to that which was killing me, called sin. And when I die like that, I then am qualified to experience resurrection life. You can't be resurrected unless you're dead. Are you there? That's deep, I know. But we're sometimes trying to resurrect something that's still breathing. Resurrection power is the release of the life of God that literally becomes the driving force and the equipping capability that we've never had before. I don't think we really grasp that sometimes because we're so used to talking about Christian living in terms of what we believe. And we need to. Don't get me wrong. But what are we experiencing? Either this is real or it's not. If this is hyperbole, then we need to sell this building and go on vacation. This is real. This is what transports a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, from the state of dying in their sins and spending eternity in hell to being what the Bible calls a saint. It doesn't call us practitioners. It calls us saints. That means that something has happened to us, has transferred us out of one worldview and world situation into an entirely different place, a category that has only got possibilities when God's involved. So now I have been risen with Him. That resurrection of heart, soul, and mind will transport me one day when I breathe my last here into another realm where I'll never want to return from. It's that big. It is that big. And we have to understand that that process has now begun. It is now in full force. And I can now operate under the strength of it, which is something I could not do before my salvation and baptism. I'm emphasizing that because sometimes we have such a watered down mentality of what being saved is really all about. This is big. It's so big that the Bible says the angels desire to look into it. They look at it with wonder because they haven't got that experience. You and I have an experience that angels can only wonder at. Are you breathing? So when it says here, if then you were raised with Christ, here's what we're supposed to do. This is the natural turn of heart, mind, and attention that needs to take place. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What? Yeah. Now I'm qualified. The Spirit of God inside me gives me the right and indeed the invitation to seek things that are being discussed around the throne of God. To seek the things that were so important that God spoke to prophets of old and codified them into the scriptures, which he has maintained in absolute purity. It's the most amazing document on the face of the planet. People never question if Aristotle's writings are appropriate and true and dependable. There's only a couple of copies of that. Same with Plato. And any of the other ancients, no one ever questions the veracity of what they've written. But the Bible, everyone likes to take a shot at the Bible. And it is the most verified document from antiquity that mankind possesses. Many hundreds of copies. Every time we discover another fragment, it's exactly like what we have today. Either God's God or he's not. And believe me, he can preserve his word intact. In fact, he says, I'm not just going to keep it while the earth remains. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. And yet, it can't be understood unless the Spirit of God opens the eyes of our understanding and shows it to us. And that's precisely what he's telling us to get busy with. You know what? All the other stuff we do, we sing, we give, we serve, we do all those things. But none of that even comes close to this invitation right here. God wants to bring you into his circle. I remember the words over Abram long before salvation was available to mankind. When God was coming down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, we need to go down and talk to Abram, our friend Abraham. We need to let him know what we're about to do. Can I just tell you that those who have received Christ Jesus have something even Abraham didn't have. The Spirit of God inside you. He's the co-author of the Word of God. And he wants so desperately for us to put our attention there so that he can put his attention there and open to us a vista of things that belong to heaven and heaven alone. It's a privilege. Carrying a Bible means nothing. But opening your heart to what God is saying in it is absolutely, positively mind-blowing. And that's a good thing. And so I'm laboring over this point because I think it's so critical. Saying seek God, when you say seek God, a lot of people have the mentality of to get something from God that you need or want. That being a mate, that being a job, that being a house, that being a car, all those things. And that is important. God knows you have need of those things before you even ask. Believe me. But seeking him for the relational aspect is what he's got in mind here. And that will become clear as we go on through here. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And by the way, he said he's all in Ephesians, he tells us he has raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places. Man, that's really a mind blower for me, because I can be so earthbound in my thinking, and yet I have a seat at that table, and so do you. And so I wonder what it would be like when we open our Bible, and we should be opening it frequently, to say, Lord, I know you're sitting down up here, and by faith I know I'm here too. Can we talk? Wouldn't it be something if God could open our eyes to the perspective of what this world is doing in juxtaposition against his kingdom? In fact, Jesus made it very plain. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things implying all the things the world seeks after, will be added to you. Man. So, if I'm seeking all the things that God, I just know, you know I need, and I'm constantly in a worried state of mind praying to God for stuff, when he's sitting there with the Word of God leaping off the pages, hoping that somehow we get a grip and focus. I'm painting a picture that I believe to be true. I'm saying to you, what you and I need more than anything else is a revelation of his person and his goodwill toward you. Says, in fact, I love the quote by Bishop Lightfoot. I read this some years ago. It says this: we must not only seek heaven, but think heaven. We must not only seek heaven, but think heaven. So as I begin to understand the reality of God's kingdom and whatever aspect he reveals it, I then need to transfer that as my operating system for life. In other words, what is prioritized there needs to become my priority here. We pray it all the time. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I get to actually prosecute that prayer. My calling is to actually see what heaven is saying and bring it to bear upon my worldview, my practices, my thinking, my planning, all of those things. That's when it gets interesting. And that's precisely what God is calling us to do. Verse 2 here is, to me, an extremely, extremely important place. This is where it all comes down to practice and doing things that need doing on a daily basis. It says this: set your mind. Set your mind. That word set there literally means to give up a large place in your thought life. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, preaching through Romans 8. If you really want to know where you stand with the Lord, just do this little practice. Without trying to slant it one way or the other, get yourself a little journal or just a piece of paper. And through the day, for a week or so, just write down your thoughts. What's on your mind? If you want to attach time frames to it, that'd be good. Because I'm sure you, like me, can go through whole days sometimes and never have a spiritual thought. If you're being assaulted by an issue or overly interested in an issue. And that, in other words, we need to say, look, this brain of mine directs everything I do. I don't just walk around dealing with life through instinct. Thought almost always precedes action. So, if I'm sinning, It started in a thought. It was a plan that was hatched in my very fertile brain. And I followed that plan up, and sometimes without really giving it a whole lot of conscious thought. But what if I set aside large portions of my thought life, and you can do it while you're at work and while you're at play. What if I set aside my thoughts and focus them on the Word of God like we're told to in Psalm 1? Day and night, be thinking about meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. And then it promises us what God will do for us. We'll be like a tree planted by rivers of living water who brings forth its fruit in its season. And whatever he does will prosper. There seems to be a priority here. That if I put God first, even in my thoughts, that he will make me fruitful in other places that maybe I didn't even know. But the bottom line is, set it apart. If God is first in my life, somehow that'll be quantified in where I'm spending my intellectual energy. For a lot of us, our phone is killing us. Every time it beeps, I've got to look at it and see what came in. I mean, you hardly ever let it out. I walked off from the house and left mine this morning. I must have got delivered. But what a freeing thing. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died. Wouldn't it be ridiculous? For instance, let's say you have just graduated from high school. You're no longer there. It's dead to you, in effect. But all day, every day, you see yourself. You consider the relationships that you've had. If you're an athlete, you wear your letter jacket. You know, you wear your senior ring for 15 years. I'll never forget when I got rid of mine. I was on a trip, and I went into a restroom in a gas station somewhere. I don't even remember where it was. It was out of the state. I was a long way away from home. I washed my hands and left it on the sink. And I hadn't even driven out of the parking lot before I realized I left my senior ring in there. I'd been out of school for maybe 6-8 months. Something inside me said, leave it there. Leave it there. Not in high school anymore. Some of us need to have some funerals for some stuff. Let's say you went through a nasty divorce. God doesn't like divorce. He hates it. And now you do. But you know what? There comes a moment where you got to say, that's over now. I'm going to let that die. We're going to have a service right now. You're done. Don't dictate to me anymore. You lost a job. You're unemployed. No. You are very employable. See, we carry stuff with us, and that the devil wants to put labels on us that incapacitate us and keep us back somewhere. Hello, there is no grace for yesterday. There's regret, there's remorse, there's all those kind of things, but nothing positive. Except you learned, I don't like that, I don't want to go back there. But grace is only available in the present. You can't get it for tomorrow. There's not any available for yesterday. But there is, sure as the world, a boatload of it available to you for right now. So this is how we set our mind. I am in Christ. He is in me, a well of water springing up to life eternal. We begin to set our mind on that, set our mind on the favor of God, on the potential of tomorrow, on the power of the Spirit inside of me. And I'm beginning then to get a perspective change. I'm sweeping into a future full of hope and promise because I'm saying goodbye to Egypt. Thank you, Jack. I appreciate that. But the fact of it is, it's true. Set your mind. You know, any time that we're casual about where our mind is going, we're on the verge of problems because your life will certainly follow. A lot of people say, I just need to cool out. I just need to kick back. I just need to chill. Whatever crazy word you use to describe it, kicking it into neutral. Dumb. Really dumb. You are not called to float, to chill. You're called to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit builds momentum. And something about momentum, it's hard to knock something off course when it has momentum. We're not just taking up space. We're not just here and putting up with life until we die so we can go to heaven. We have a mission. We're called to do something. We're called to be something. We're called to be reflective of the greatest gift humankind has ever received. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to do what Jesus did. And believe me, it doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't even just happen because you come sit in church. It happens because we set our course. I shared about this 2 weeks ago with the principle there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where it says, we look at him as in a mirror, beholding the glory of God, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as under the image of the Lord. There's a process, and we become like what we look at. You can almost always tell the culture somebody's a part of, what they spend their time ingesting, because it will show up in their hair, it will show up in their clothing, it will show up in their checkbook. Give me a checkbook. I'll give like you meant it. Just kidding. Old preacher joke. Give me your checkbook, and I can tell you what you love. Where a man's treasure is, his heart is also. Do a little analysis of your time, as I mentioned before, and pretty soon you're going to find out what's most important to you. You may be shocked. I didn't know I was giving that much time to those negative thoughts. I didn't know I was meditating all day long on my bitterness. I didn't know I was coveting money, coveting someone's wife. I didn't know I was investing so much in things that are repulsive to God. And then I wonder why I can't worship. I wonder why I can't witness. I wonder why giving money hurts so bad. I wonder why I can't get along. Oh, I wonder why I'm depressed. Well, Garbage in, garbage out, friends. We can't eat this junk food and have a six-pack. Oh, you can have a six-pack, but you don't have a six-pack. You know what I'm saying? Somebody said, thank God the pastor gave me permission to go drinking. Don't you wish I'd read that other sermon? I'm thinking maybe I should have. 'Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow, wow. You mean I didn't just walk to the front of a room, or I didn't just say a prayer and didn't just get baptized? No, something really happened here. There's been a cultural shift. God knows you are dead to this world. That means you're alive unto God. That means the storehouse is open to you. That means this book is your book. That means that even the deep things of God are available to you if you seek it first. That means the power of God is looking to run through you. It means all that and more. And it also means nobody can pluck me out of his hand. This is good news all the way around. But so many of us are like the guy I read about years ago that was found frozen to death in a door stoop in Chicago. He was a bum, living out in the streets. It got cold. He froze to death, huddled up in the downtown section of Chicago. Coroner posted all the information he had. Finally got a reply back from London, from the missing persons. Some years ago, a father who was a shipping magnate that had billions of dollars had posted a missing persons report on his son, who was also, by virtue of being the son of this man, a multi-billionaire. And the boy was never found, never located, never contacted his family. And although he was a multi-billionaire, he lived a penniless, worthless, miserable existence and died because of exposure. But he was a millionaire, billionaire. He was a man of means. He just didn't ever take advantage of it. I suspect that when we get to heaven, part of the tears that are shed the first 30 minutes are going to be because we live so far beneath our privilege. Although we were this, we lived like that. We walked around unsure. We walked around without revelation. We walked around thinking we need somebody to tell us every little thing about God. And yet the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, was screaming at us to redirect. I just know today that God is calling his people to do these things. And I didn't even get to the meat of this. But there's three things I want to leave with you before we quit. Verse number 5. Based on all I've said, all that the Word of God implies here, verse number 5 says something very practical. It's important that we get practical with this. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage by definition. Uncleanness, which is moral impurity. Passion, which is an uncontrollable desire or lust. Evil desire, which is very similar, but it could be a lot larger than that group of lustful things. and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is the desire to have more, regardless of the rights of others. It's ruthless. These sets of behaviors right here, he says, put them to death. The word there means to exterminate urgently with personal determination and force. Another linguist says the following. It means to make dead or slaughter. In other words, we don't taper off here. We take this thing by its neck and chop it off. We have no tolerance for it because of the things we've just read. We cannot cohabit with these things. These are strong words. And here's the thing. This isn't just some legalistic moralization. Because of who we are here, this is inconsistent with the life force God's put inside of us. I can't be doing both. I'll either love the one or hate the other. And what we've seen here, why could we possibly be like Esau, who for a bowl of lentils would despise his birthright? We can't play around, guys, gals. We got to put our mind where it belongs, put the Word of God in it, and start to live out the mandates, the blessings, and the opportunities of it. The second group of things is on verse 8. That was so popular, I'll go ahead and share it too. It says, put off some things. But now you yourselves are to put off. Now notice we're not praying, God, do this. I'm authorized to act in his name, so I must put these things away from me. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of my mouth. Can't lie to everybody or anybody since I put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, I'm responsible to harness my mouth and my character to the character of Christ and begin to experience the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. This belongs to me. I just need to yield to it. And in yielding to this, I deny the other. It's that simple. I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God will never lead me to do this list of things. So simply, I replace it by saying yes to forgiveness. By saying yes to service. By saying yes to generosity. That's the way you do this thing. This is not the religion of no. This is the religion of yes. And finally, I'm to put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Wow. Want to know what your future looks like? It looks like you looking more like Jesus. So, well, how do I put it on? It doesn't sound right, putting on stuff. Well, the language here is simply this: of a person coming in out of the cold, muddy outsides and putting off a garment and putting on a fresh one. If that's what God sees, that's what I need to see. I need to quit hugging my old dirty garment that's no longer appropriate and no longer a picture of who I am. If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature, a brand new creature, and this old garment no longer fits. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, I reach to the rack and I take my new coat. It's a robe of righteousness, a robe which the righteous judge will give me on that day. And that day is now. I can walk in the Spirit because I am now attuned to the Spirit. This is my destiny. My destiny does not belong to poor, timid souls that cannot walk with God. My destiny belongs to the one who lived and died and gave himself for me. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I shall glorify God with my body and my spirit, which are his. That's my confession. I have a right to make it. And more than that, I have a right to walk it out. The devil has no designs on me that have not been quenched by the blood of Jesus Christ. My past is under the blood. He can't remember it. I will not. I'm telling you, this is an emancipation proclamation. This is us saying, God, I'm sick of it. Like Dana said, I need a reset. I'm convinced in my heart today that America needs a reset. And most notably, Christians in America. We've had to fight the cesspool of moral decrepitude for so long that I think some of us smell like the fight. It's a good day to get washed up. It's a good day to set our face like a flint. Going somewhere, not just reacting to stuff. Why don't you stand? This is the danger of not having notes. Ministry team, would you join me? Hi, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, I feel, honestly, that this morning the Lord has revealed to me certain points of action I must take? Let me see your hands. Keep them up. Father, in the name of Jesus, don't let this be a sermon. Let this be a mandate. Let this be a moment in which we say, I'm turning my back on an era. And I'm turning my face to the sun. And I'm going to run for everything that is within me. And my first step, Lord, is not just to acknowledge something here, but to do something about it. Father, release your grace, I pray, upon person after person, taking whatever steps you've called them to take. I pray they'll do it quickly. As you let them know, yep, that's the thing. I pray that they'll be bold. I pray that they will not be turned back. In Jesus' name, amen.